so our message this afternoon is entitled, The Power of the Gospel and the Children of Promise. And I trust that you will see that there is a tight correlation between the power of the gospel and God's promise that He would create His own children. That it is God's power that is used to create His children, both in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, and under the New Covenant. So let's read our text. First, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? See, that's a reasonable question. If you quit believing in the police force and then you got in trouble, would you pick up the phone and call 911? I mean, if you didn't believe in Him, you wouldn't do it. So that's why Paul asked, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? So, of course, if you haven't heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would you call upon Him? So how shall they hear then without a preacher? Or literally, Paul wrote, how shall they hear apart from preaching? And so preachers preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul wrote, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why is he not ashamed? Because he knows it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Well, what is it that sinners need to believe? Well, it turns out that there are several things. But first of all, the key thing is if you have heard the gospel, then you have been offended. That's right. Even though the gospel is by definition good news, it is a message that is offensive to the sinner who understands it correctly. You must come to believe that you are, in fact, a sinner, that you have nothing to offer to God, that there's nothing good in you as far as God is concerned. And you have to believe and truly understand that you have sinned against God Himself. And the problem we see today, especially for men and women and boys and girls who have grown up in a Christian home or who have gone to church their whole life, is that they have an academic and purely intellectual understanding of this truth. See, that's the strength of the gospel. It is a simple message. We are sinners. God must punish sin, and we must repent of our sin if we're going to be saved from that punishment. But it can be held as an intellectual truth until God opens up our hearts and our minds so that we truly understand that, yes, I am going to be judged by God because of my sin. And we understand that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that we will flee to Him and actually obtain eternal life. It is not enough to understand the argument, because the argument is simple. It's straightforward. That's the strength. But the weakness is, it's easy to think we believe it when we don't. And one way to know that we truly have believed the gospel is that we have been offended at first. Nobody wants to be told that they're a sinner and that there's nothing good in them. That is offensive. And unless you really believe that and take hold of that, it is hard to truly believe unto salvation. Now, the issue with so many professing Christians walking around thinking that they're saved and they're not, is that it's not that the gospel has failed, but the church has failed in the sense that modern fundamentalist preachers and even evangelical preachers have lost the true gospel. Their gospel is not offensive. They have made believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as something trivial. All you have to do is walk down the aisle and say a prayer. The preacher then is not forced to implore sinners to repent and believe. The preacher, so-called, merely asks sinners to invite Christ into their lives, as if God has done all He could, and now it's up to the sinner to make the next move. Is that the power of the gospel? Does that put the power in God's hands? No, it takes the power out of God's hands. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation." You must also firmly believe that God will punish you for your sin. You must understand that the God who created heaven and earth cannot ignore the fact that you have sinned against Him. God cannot just pretend like He has not been offended, that sinners have broken the law. He can't overlook that. He's holy and righteous, and He cannot overlook sin. If He could have overlooked sin, He would not have sent His Son to die for us. Now, if you don't want to believe this, it's because God hasn't changed your mind yet. And the Apostle Paul knew that it is God who changes the minds of sinners. That is why he writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." To what end? To what end is the gospel the power of God? Unto salvation. Salvation from what, though? From the power, from the penalty, from the pollution, and from the guilt of sin. Being a sinner is not about committing acts of sin. Being a sinner is being alienated from the life of God, the life that God can give. Those who are sinners must be saved from the power of sin and from the penalty, from the pollution, and from the guilt. And God uses His power to save sinners like you and to save a sinner like me. Trust me, I'm the one up here this afternoon preaching the gospel, but I don't believe that I'm better than you. No, God saved me. I did not save myself. The same power that saved me is the power that will save you. How do I know this? "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," our Lord said. Every single one who the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one coming to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now in the English, there's one verb there, right? To cast out. In the Greek, there's two words. Our Lord said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast to the outside." In other words, I will not take the one who comes to me for the salvation that I provide, for the life that I provide, for the love that I provide, will be cast out to the outside of all that. And we know that when He says, "will in no wise cast out," it's the double negative in the Greek. The one coming to me, I will not in any way, at any time, cast outside of me. Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul, of course, is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. But you know, where did the Jews come from? Well, I'm telling you, they came because of the power of God. Now, turn into Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 27. This will give us the context. Genesis chapter 11, starting in 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Now we're familiar with at least the names of Abram and Lot. That's why Moses wrote this down. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, that is, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, and he was the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no children, or no child. Now this is important. Listen to this carefully. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, that is the town of Haran, and they dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12 now. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Now I want to stop here and make a note. If you listen carefully to the account at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis, it seems that it was Abram's father, Terah, who was initiating and taking the lead in their migration. Didn't it read like that? It said, Terah took Abram and Nahor, and they left. But then Moses clarifies, and he says, no, the Lord had said to Abram to get thee out of the country. So Moses is giving the patriarch of Abram and Nahor and Haran, that is, Moses gives Terah his due prominent position in the family. And this was normal for the Eastern mindset of some 4,000 years ago. Now, I want to note quickly that Abram and his family migrated from what is today's southeastern Iraq, and they went all the way up to northwestern Iraq. So their migration was about 1,000 miles. So Moses is covering a long time, and he talks about them leaving Ur and heading all the way up to Haran in northwest Iraq. But they went there because God had revealed himself to Abram. Abram was living with his father and his family in Ur, and they were pagans. They were not followers of Jehovah at all. And God sovereignly and in his power revealed himself to Abram and said, I want you to move and go to Canaan. And that's why they did it. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took his wife Sarai, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, And this is important too. And the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So he had a big household of maids and butlers and slaves, as well as his nephew. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So God reaches out to Abram and intervenes and puts himself in Abram's life. He commands him to pack up and leave town for good. There's no turning back. And God anticipates the objections that anyone would make. That is, if he had come to us, we probably would have objections, and Abram probably had objections. That's why he said, I want you to leave the country. But, I mean, I love the USA. Not as much as 30 years ago, but nevertheless. I want you to leave your family. But, Lord, my kids are growing up. They have families now. I'm a grandparent. Why do I have to leave them? He's saying, I want you to leave it all behind and go into a land that I will show you. And Abram believed and he obeyed. Right? There's a strong correlation between believing and obeying in the Word of God. And you'll notice that God made four promises. He says he was going to make him a great nation. He says he was going to bless him. He said he was going to make his name great, and that he himself was going to be a blessing. He said, any friend of yours will be a friend of mine, and any enemy of yours will be my enemy. I, God is saying, shall protect and prosper you beyond your wildest imagination. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What an incredible promise. All the families of the earth. Now please turn over to Genesis chapter 17. Now when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now remember that Sarai, his wife, was barren. Moses made sure to tell us that. So what was Abram to make of this assertion? I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. And an agreement that God makes is surely kept. Therefore, the covenant is basically a promise. So you see that we're getting towards the children of promise. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That's amazing. It has been 24 years since the first promise that's recorded in the Bible. And Abraham's life was a testimony to his faith in God. So God therefore strengthens his promise and encourages him. God has reached down to establish the Jewish nation, his own people, the children of God. God did it by his sovereign decree. Now in verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give you a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, and after considering these things, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Who is this Ishmael? Why did Abraham bring him up right at this time? Ishmael was born to Abraham's wife's Egyptian handmaiden. Since Sarai was barren, she had talked Abraham into having a child, into having an heir with Hagar, her handmaiden. God had promised Abraham a large family, and he had promised him posterity, an heir. Since Sarah could not provide that heir, Abraham's reason, well, God must mean that I need to marry another wife. And it was the custom in those days to use a maid as a second wife to raise an heir if the wife could not. So that's what they did. Abraham tried to exercise his faith by taking the situation in hand. And he had a son, Ishmael. And this was the pride of his life. Ishmael was his heir in Abraham's mind. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son. Indeed. He's telling him, I'm telling you clearly, your barren wife shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. See, but God is a gracious God. He's an intelligent God. He's a wise God. So what does he go on to say in verse 20? And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. He goes, I know Ishmael is close to your heart. I know this. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, that everlasting covenant, I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this time next year. So Abraham had taken the logical action of producing an heir. But Ishmael was not heir through the promise and power of God. He was not. He was through natural generation. No, God had promised Abraham an heir, and God would provide the heir. And that was Isaac. And that is why he is called the son of promise. God had promised it. God gave him the son. Now, it's about 14 years later. We know that God, when he doesn't make idle threats nor vain promises. So he brings Abraham to great faith in this time. And it is by faith, Abraham's deep abiding trust in God, that he's willing to sacrifice his own son of promise. This is Genesis 22, verse 16. It is God himself who brought Abraham to such heights of spiritual maturity. Genesis 22:16. And God said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, because you have not withheld your son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." That is, they shall conquer their enemies, right? The gate protects you, right? Your gate is your fortress, your stronghold. And if your enemy owns your gate, then you are vanquished. And God promises him that the gate, you will possess the gate of your enemies. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, once again, God strengthens his promise. As the years go by, as Abraham's faith grows, God's promises grow. Now, he says here in verse 18 that, so before he said that in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now he says, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But not only that, when he says the nations of the earth shall be blessed, Moses changes the tense of the verb blessed. It's not, they're both passive, but previously when he said that in you they'll be blessed, he uses a simple passive. But now he says, in your seed all the nations shall be blessed, he uses the intensive reflexive passive. So what he's implying is that God will make the Jews so great, and it'll be so clear that they are God's people, that people who are outside, well, how do you put it, Jim, outside of the borders, who come to believe in Jehovah, will come to the Jews because they know that they are God's people. So in the Old Covenant, the way to God was through the Jews. In the sense that they had the law, they had the tabernacle, they had the rites and rituals, they had God's ear. And so this is reflexive. The nations will come to the Jews if they are to be blessed in Jehovah. The blessings of God are promised to Isaac and his seed, Isaac the son of promise. And the Apostle Paul understood this point as well. So going back to the New Testament, this time to Romans chapter 9. Now again, we're back to who is a true believer? Who is truly a child of God? Paul wrote in verse, starting in verse 8, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise." And then he quotes the Old Testament. "At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." So Paul understood the power of God in salvation. He wrote to the Galatians, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." Right? That was Abraham's reasoning. "But he of the free woman was by promise." That is, behind the promise is the power of God and his sovereignty. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." And of course, the "we, brethren," he's talking to those whose life manifests that they are believers in Jesus Christ, just like Abraham's life and actions manifested that he was a believer in Jehovah. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, are you a child of promise? You are, if God is the one who has saved you from your sin. This is very important. The issue is that we are dead in trespasses and sin, and only God can give life and deliver us from sin. Has God truly saved you from your sin? And then Peter wrote, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." I have one observation. If you are a child of promise, then life on this earth is the worst you'll ever know. If, on the other hand, you are not a child of promise, then life on earth is the best you'll ever know. I urge you, if you are not one of Christ, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that salvation is not in our hands, but in your hand. We thank you that whoever turns and calls upon the Lord will not be cast out. We thank you that you are also sovereign in our sanctification, and that it is a holy life that marks us out as true believers in Jesus Christ. We trust, Lord, that in this evil day, you will make us the sanctified and holy Christians that we need to be. And we pray that those who are outside of the kingdom of God might flee to Jesus Christ. They might enjoy life and salvation in him and deliverance from the guilt and the power and the pollution and the penalty of sin forever. We ask and pray these things in his name. Amen. Thank you, and we're dismissed.